We are just turning to the scriptures, so do raise a hand and someone's going to put a Bible in your hand if you don't have one. And if you do have one, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want to say that I've had this passage laid on my heart, because as we begin this prayer week, I want to call the church tomorrow to a day of prayer and fasting. And this passage is where we see Jesus fasting. And as we look this Sunday at this passage, and then next Sunday, we're going to have a kind of two-part vision Sunday, where we're going to look this week a bit at a vision of Jesus. Let's remember, the Bible is a story about Jesus above all else. As we come into the new year, so often we get preoccupied about what is it that we're going to do. But actually, the big story in the Bible is what Jesus is doing. Amen? What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus, have a fresh vision of him. But then this Sunday, I want us to think about that vision of who we are in him. And next Sunday, about what he can do through us. So this week, about who we are in him, a vision of him and a vision of who we are in him. And next Sunday, a vision of who he is and what he can do through us. And then in 2 weeks' time, when we have a baptism service on the 20th of January, two people have asked to get baptized. And if you want to join them, what a great way to start the year. Do come and talk to myself or one of the other leaders about that. But on that Sunday, we're going to start a new series looking at the Sermon on the Mount and this amazing teaching that Jesus gives us on how to do life. So please be looking forward and anticipating that. Invite your friends to that time on the 20th of January. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just going to read a few verses. We're just going to focus on four verses. Verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think famished is almost a better translation, as you can imagine. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so, Lord Jesus, as we come this morning, we pray that your word would live to us and nourish us and strengthen us and speak to us. That we would see you more clearly and know more clearly who we are in you, I pray. So come help us. Help me. Pour out your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage is about Jesus fasting and his temptation. But at the heart of this passage is the issue of identity. Identity. I'm sure that all of us over this past year have faced many different temptations, probably even over the past week. And often, if not always, the root of those temptations is around a question about our identity. Who am I? Who are you? And you may think as you hear that, well, David, that's ridiculous. I mean, I was tempted to eat too much on Christmas Day. And what did that have to do with the issue of identity? There was simply loads of delicious food, and my stomach was sending out these confusing signals of both being full, but also of wanting more. And I decided to go with the wanting more and eating more. Anyone relate to that? Yes. Well, that's not why we're fasting tomorrow. But where does the issue of identity come into that? Well, we can find our identity in all kinds of things. And actually, they're often related to what voices we are listening to. What voices are we listening to? So at Christmas lunch, it's easy to listen to the voice of our appetite to be the loudest voice in our heads. We have these insatiable appetites that say we are what we eat, and we want to eat more, and somehow if we eat more, we'll kind of be more. You know, you are what you eat. And so we kind of want more food or more stuff, and we just buy and buy, or more money or more sex or more drink or more likes on our tweets or our Facebook or more power. You name it, the appetite in us is so often insatiable, and we listen to our appetites. And our identity can then be shaped round those voices that we listen to. Or maybe there's another temptation which is almost easier to understand how it links to the question of identity, and that's the temptation of comparison. So we start the new year, and everyone wants to kind of say, okay, let's try and get better control of our lives and our situations, and you open up any newspaper this past week, and it will give you pointers on how to do more exercise, how to do better dieting. They don't kind of talk about fasting and prayer specifically, but if you went into tomorrow and just thought, okay, I'm going to see it like a diet, then the papers would give you all you needed to encourage you in those kind of self-disciplines and control, and that ability to then be able to compare your discipline with the discipline of the person next to you and think, I'm doing well. Finding your identity in how good you are. Brothers and sisters, if we go into this year and think, right, we're going to find our identity in how good we are, how well we fast, how brilliantly we do church, how wonderful we are as Christians, we will find our identity in completely the wrong place. But it's all too easy to do that. It's all too easy to compare ourselves with ourselves or with others, to again think it's all about us, to find our identity in somehow what we do or don't do. But there is something far, far more wonderful to find our identity, something which is going to actually help us do and be and become the people that God wants us to be, something that's actually going to inspire us tomorrow as we press into prayer and fasting. It's something that actually Jesus himself in this passage, as he went into these 40 days of fasting, I know was kind of carrying with him, because our passage starts with this wonderful little word then. Then indicates that it's come after something. So what's it come after? Well, look back with me. Verse 16 of chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. Lord, please, open your heaven. Sometimes as we worship, there's that sense of almost like being a touch of an open heaven, and God seems to be speaking to us, and his Spirit seems to be particularly coming and falling on us afresh. And this is what happened. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." I imagine it was a voice that actually could be heard. In fact, it seems clear that it was heard by those around. So I wonder if you can read that verse at the end there with me. This voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Wow. Jesus is just about to start his ministry. Hasn't even begun yet. Hasn't done anything yet except that beginning step of identifying with us in the waters of baptism. And this amazing word of affirmation of his identity. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The verdict preceding the performance. And so then as Jesus goes on, I'm sure this whole thing of "this is my identity, I know it." And actually, this is the very thing that we're going to see Satan tries to question. If you are the Son of God, in each of these temptations, if you are the Son of God. And so often our own lives,
The enemy subtly is trying to question our identity. So how are we going to find the help as we come into this new year? How does we see in Jesus things that help keep keep that sense of our clarity on who we are and who Jesus is? Well, I want us to look firstly at being led by the Spirit. It says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You might think, well, what is going on here? I mean, the Spirit doesn't always lead us into easy situations. Do you know that? Maybe you've experienced that in your life. We've heard just something of some testimonies. And so often when you hear testimonies, we hear stories of how actually God takes us through some very hard things. Maybe as you look back in 2018 or you anticipate 2019, there's something of that sense of God. Well, why are you leading me this way? Why does God lead the Father by the Spirit? Why does God lead his Son into the wilderness? What is going on there? If you know anything of the geography of Israel, there's this beautiful Jordan Valley. I mean, it was amazing. There's a beautiful place to be able to farm and grow things around there. But then as you go up from the Jordan Valley, and I had a chance to see this as I was driving back from the Jordan, you actually can see the wilderness where they think that Jesus faced the temptation, the Mount of Temptation. So there's the kind of Jordan Valley. You go up out of that, and then it stretches for miles, this kind of barren wilderness, desert-like place. You know, in Matthew's gospel, there's lots of overtones of how Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. And if you know your Old Testament and you even know some of the things that Jesus quotes later on in this passage, you can tell that in his mind he's remembering the wanderings in the wilderness. The people came through the Red Sea, maybe a picture there of baptism almost certainly, and then they came out into the wilderness and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were hungry. And God used that time to test them. In fact, in this passage, Jesus is just about to quote Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. But the verse before that is Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. No surprises there. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether you or not you would keep his command. Spirit led the people of Israel into the wilderness to test them, to see what was in their hearts, to humble them. And the Spirit led Jesus, the perfect Son, into the wilderness, where he was tempted. Notice it wasn't the Spirit who tempted him. God never tempts us. But into the wilderness where he was tested and tempted by the devil. You see, the Spirit sometimes takes us and blows us out of our comfort zones to see what's in our hearts. What was in Jesus' heart? What we wonderfully see in this passage, that what was in Jesus' heart was that he knew who he was. He was the Son. He didn't need to prove it to anyone. He didn't need to prove it to the devil. He knew who he was. He knew that the relationship he had with the Father was one where he would do whatever the Father said. And so we see in our passage Jesus, the perfect, wonderful Son. But what about you and I? I find that the Spirit often blows me out of my comfort zone. The Spirit wants to, I believe, take us as a church into places and doing things and into situations where we think, we can't do this. Why does God do that? Well, so that we will come to see two things. I think, firstly, to see that we need his help and his grace. The Spirit leads people who don't know Christ to realize their need of Christ, often by exposing sin in their lives and the consequences of it. or exposing need that they just can't deal with on their own. And the Spirit is leading them to see that there is a better place than all those other different things that we can find our identity, leading us to see our need of God and our need of Christ. And for you and I as Christians, often God will lead us into places where we just recognize our need. God would need you. We're dependent on your help, and we humbly have to come and say, God, would you be near us and help us? But you know, there is another wonderful thing that the Spirit leads Jesus into. It's not just those things that it kind of help expose our heart. The Spirit here leads Jesus into prayer and fasting. The two often go together in Scripture. So our next verse says that Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. The amazing thing that the Spirit does is he leads us into places where we're going to grow in our sense of identity in Jesus Christ. And prayer and fasting gives us an opportunity to say, my identity is not in this, my identity is in this. I choose, as it were, to say no to this thing for a greater treasure, for a more wonderful thing. I love this little quote of John Piper's, where he talks about how fasting is a way of saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. So tomorrow, as we take time to say, no, I'm not going to eat, and I encourage you, this is part of my little journey on fasting. I found that in fasting, I've started by just saying, I'm going to miss a meal to spend time in prayer. And maybe tomorrow, if you've never fasted before, that's a great thing to do. Just say, right, tomorrow I'm going to miss a meal to spend time in prayer. And as time's gone on, or I've thought, you know what, I want to press in more. I've said, right, I'm going to miss all these meals to spend time in prayer. In the Bible, we see fasts that are 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, and then these kind of extreme fasts that Jesus did, 40-day fast. But the purpose was never arm-twisting. Jesus has already got the favor of God. He's not there to arm twist God. But the purpose is saying, I'm going to say no to this so that I can press in and seek God more fully and seek that identity and relationship with the Father. That the Spirit leads us to pray. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, very kind of similar time at the end of his ministry, when he said to his disciples, watch and pray with me. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? The Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. There seems to be something about this prayer and fasting which actually helps Jesus. Even though the tempter tries to use it to as a way in for temptation, it actually helps Jesus because he's been learning to say, no, I'm not living off this thing, I'm living off this thing. And so as we come into this week, tonight is not prayer and fasting. Tonight is food first, 5 o'clock, and then we're going to have a family time of prayer. There's so much. I find I learn so much as I pray with kids, because there's a wonderful thing that happens as we realize that that's the primary kind of relationship that we have. So tonight, 5 till 7, come, let's pray together. Tomorrow then, prayer and fasting all day. And if you're someone who, for medical reasons or for some other reason, actually it wouldn't be smart to fast from food, fast from something else. And in the mornings, we're going to come for an hour, 7 till 8, each morning, Monday through to Saturday, and we're going to gather. And if you can only make one of those times, then make one of those times. And let's come and pray together. And then next Sunday evening, an encounter, we're going to come and press into God in prayer. And as we pray, we remember who we are in Christ, that our primary identity is that through him we can be children of God. I love the way the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 leads us in this way. This is one of my favorite bits of scripture. I think I remember learning this one time with you, Tim, Romans chapter 8, and we learn it together. But here's this wonderful bit, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are, say it with me, children of God. Then should we read on this amazing few verses? The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let that sink in. Tomorrow, as we come in prayer and fasting, we get to remember that we are God's children. We get to do that tonight. We get to do that now. We get to know that we are God's children. We can cry out, Abba, Father. And I don't know what you kind of say in that opening question when someone says, oh, tell me a bit about you. You might talk about your job. You might talk about your kids. You might talk about how your Christmas was. You might talk about some certificate you got at some point or degree. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better to be able to say than, look, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And the Spirit leads us to help us know that we, through him, through Christ, can be God's children. But the Spirit also leads us into these times of kind of temptation, of battle, of anointing. And I so often find, even as I kind of came into this year, and I've been wanting to, and you feel free to do this as well, you might not just want to fast tomorrow, you might find there's bits of that that you think, oh, do you know what, I'm going to keep that going for a week, or for a couple of weeks, or maybe I'm going to fast each day on a week, maybe each Monday for a few weeks and just press into prayer in some way. And so I came into this year thinking, I really want to grow in this fasting thing. And you know, the first kind of battle I had was, is this going to be a law thing or a grace thing? And God brought a word of scripture to my mind. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Am I doing this to try and earn something with God, or am I doing it knowing that I'm under grace? And as we see Jesus face these temptations in this time of fasting, we're going to see this amazing thing of how God helps him in the battle. And he helps him by his Spirit. I love this Ken McGreevy quote, that the Spirit of God, one of his main purpose of the anointing is to arm us for battle. Because the battle that we're facing is a battle primarily of the lies of the enemy, the accusations of the enemy. He is the accuser. And the battle is to try and help bring God's truth to our own hearts and minds and to the lives of others. That the Spirit arms us, equips us with the knowledge of who we are in Christ and who God is, that arms us for battle ahead. And we see that as Satan resists this temptation. Look how the enemy comes to him. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Boy, when you're 39 days into your fast, that must have been a serious temptation. I mean, it sounds so appealing, appeals to our appetites. It's doable for Jesus. Different kind of temptation than we face. Satan kind of knows sometimes how to target us, knows those areas of weakness. But also, you know, Jesus did later turn, just gave bread to 5,000 people. So in some ways, it could seem like, well, what's wrong with this? Except it was Satan leading him and not God leading him. It didn't come from faith. It came from somewhere else. And so how does Jesus respond to these temptations? How do you and I respond when Satan brings this kind of question about identity? And for Jesus, it's if you are the Son of God. That's the area where he's looking to cause us to doubt and question. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, this is the second and last thing I want us to see. Living by God's word. As we're led by God's Spirit, we see that he leads us into the greater sense of knowing that we are God's sons, leads us into that wonderful privilege of prayer where we can cry out, Abba, Father. But also as we live by God's word, we're able, well, first, like what Jesus does, to be able to say to the enemy, it is written. I love the way Jesus does this. He doesn't kind of, all kinds of ways, maybe he could have defeated Satan, but he chooses to use our weapons. Chooses to use the things that God has given us so that we can learn from him and see how we also can overcome the enemy. I have a Bible here, which is one of these kind of floppy ones that you can kind of twist and fold. And these hardbacks are great, but I love this Bible. You know what I sometimes do? This is the kid in me. I roll it up like that, and I think of it like a sword. Because the Bible says that actually the Word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. And I remember hearing once of a Christian who heard that the Bible was like the sword of the Spirit, and he said he wanted to be a master swordsman. If we're in a battle, he wanted to be a master swordsman. And I remember hearing that as a boy, and I thought, I want to be a master swordsman. I want to know this book. I want to have it in my heart so that I can say when the temptation comes, it is written. I want to know it so that I can play defensively and offensively. As you come into this year, do you know the power of God's word? Sean, you were just reminding us of it as we started. This word is powerful. And look how Jesus responds to this first temptation of the enemy. He responds with a passage in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, this is the passage that he responds with. And it says this, is an exact quote. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God has given us his word, which is a sword, it's powerful, but it's also like food, it nourishes our souls. It's a food that we need more than breakfast. Some of you have heard my dad use that little quote, no Bible, no breakfast. You need God's word for life more than you need food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we don't have God's word, we starve. And when we fast, there's a reminder that actually we can feed on this. And we can remind ourselves that actually we very rarely go without food in a given day. Because we have our stomach saying, you need this. But our soul, our very life needs this. And so when that stomach grumbles, remind yourself of the amazing truth. I imagine Jesus doing that. As those 40 days went on, I can imagine him going back to that amazing word from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. You know, when there's a lack of God's word in our lives, our souls starve. And that's true in whole communities and our cities as well. And I was thinking about our nation. Our nation is a place where once God's word was just all over the place. So many places, in schools and in churches up and down the land, people would go and they would get fed. And you notice that as you just read records and accounts of our history. But now, if you were to say, well, what's the state of play in a place like Brighton? I would say there's not just drought, there's severe famine of God's word. There's spiritual death and decay, and you can sense it and you can feel it. And the need is people need God's word. And our vision as a church that we're going to look more into next week is to be those who are transforming our city and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples, to be those that are full of God's word and God's spirit so that we're actually taking and bringing God's word of life to others. To be those that are, and this is my longing, I was reading through Acts recently and it described in Acts how after the Spirit fell in Pentecost, the disciples were spreading the word of God and the teaching about Jesus. And the people in authority in the city said, look, these people have filled this city with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, boy, that would be a picture of a transformed city. Transform Brighton Hove, where it's filled with the teaching of Jesus Christ, where there isn't a famine anymore in our city. That is something I want us to pray for as we come into this week of prayer. Pray that God would work in us and in others so that there would be a move of God's Spirit that brings God's word to our city in remarkable ways. People need God's word. We need God's word. God's word is what helps us see how we can have life. How we can find our true identity in God.
oh, God's word is the one that encourages us to seek him. And as we seek him, we'll find him, to ask, and it will be given to us. It points us time and again to the power of prayer, to come and not just pray, but to come and turn to him in faith. And the Bible says that when we believe, I love this verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, that Paul very just simply describes what it is for us to come and become children of God. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's as we believe God's word in Christ, the one who was the word made flesh. As we come and believe that we need this Savior. As we come and recognize that he is the one that is given for us, that he died that we might live. This picture of the cross where Jesus won this crucial victory. Do you know the word crucial comes from the same root as the word crucifixion? This perfect son, this one who knew who he was, died in our place so that we could become God's children with him. We're not perfect. We often find times of testing and temptation reveal our imperfections. And even times of fasting can reveal just the stronghold that other things have got on our lives. But as we come and say, Jesus, I want to turn to you. I want to seek you. I want to believe in you. He changes our identity. And as our identity becomes that of children of God, then, boy, we find we can live for God and resist the temptation and find that that's where the power comes, the power of God's Spirit and God's Word that we've believed in our hearts. And so as we come to this communion table, I want to say again, Holland Road, believe. Believe God's Word. Let God's Spirit remind you of who you are in him. Let God's Spirit lead us to be those people that he's called us to be. And as we come to this communion table, we're going to do it in a different way. We're going to have a time where people can come in this next block of worship and receive communion from a number of different places around the church. And as you receive communion, you can receive prayer. In a moment, I'm going to pray for those who are going to be praying for you. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons to be available for prayer, the leaders in the church. And as we pray, I'm going to particularly ask that pray for you to know that you are God's child, that you are loved, that as you start the year, that in Christ, what he says over Christ, he says over you, that you are dearly loved and with you he's well pleased. And that God will then fill you afresh with his Spirit and help you in your praying. And so as we come, I want to encourage you, if you believe in Jesus, this is for you. And if you don't believe, believe. What better way to start the year than come and say, I need you, Jesus. I need your help. Come and in faith, take some bread. Take a cup, this bread that signifies his body that was shed for us, broken for you. This cup that speaks of his blood poured out for us. Take, eat, this is his body. Come and receive and drink by faith. So let me pray for us. Just want to bow your head, and it might be you're here, and even today you just need to believe again for the first time. I'm just going to invite you to just simply say, Jesus, I turn to you. I believe in you. I turn from finding my identity in all kinds of other things. I want to find my identity in you, Lord Jesus, and in being with you, a child of God. Thank you for these amazing gifts, this bread and this cup. Lord, we so need your grace. Pour out your grace upon us now, I pray. Come and minister deeply to us, that we might know so clearly and wonderfully that we are yours, your children, and you love us. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.
just if I could first just ask the elders and deacons to come forward. I'm going to pray for them, and then they're going to be available to pray for you. So if you're just one of the elders and deacons, you just come forward and gather around this area here. We've got some PowerPoints on the screens. It's great to know sometimes who your leaders are, so you can be praying for them. Remember those ones who point second finger of Sean's point you to God? So just come around the front here. I'm not going to go through all the different names, but if you don't know someone, you can kind of look out on the screen for them. But a lot of them serving in different ways behind the scenes. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for all you do in the life of the church. We honor you, but I want to pray for you that you wouldn't find your identity in what you do, but in who you are in Christ. And that God would fill you afresh with His Spirit at the beginning of this new year, so that you are able to minister knowing securely who you are in Him. And so let's just bow our heads. I'm going to pray for them. You can add your amen to them. But then I'm praying for them that they might be able to then serve you and to serve the city that God has called us to reach out into. Let's bow our heads. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I pray, Lord, that you would fall afresh on my brothers and sisters here. Lord, fill them to overflowing. Lord, remind them of who they are in you. You are God's children, whom He loves. And with you, He is well pleased. God, I pray that you would bless them as they seek to serve in all kinds of different ways in the life of this church. God, and even this morning now, as they pray for others, fill them with your Spirit. Give them faith that they would ask boldly and that you, our loving Heavenly Father, would answer. For we ask in your powerful name. Bless them. Encourage them. Thank you for them. Amen. Amen. They will know where they're going to go and which positions they're going to have around the church. The band are going to come forward and lead us. And this is your opportunity as we respond in worship to come and receive some prayer as you take communion. Take communion first, a bit of bread, take a cup, serve yourself there at the table, and then just go and stand next to one of these wonderful people, and they would love to pray for you as you start this new year. So should we stand together? Let's stand as we continue to worship God.